Our sermon passage today is continuing through the book of 1 Timothy. And we normally read, for a sermon is in the Old Testament, we read also a passage from the New and vice versa. This passage, Galatians, while it's also in the New Testament, it actually quotes, most of this is a quotation from the Old Testament and applying it to exactly this view of what is the law of God and what is it for? How is it to be used? And so we see all these things put together very perfectly for us in God's Word. So reading first of all from Galatians 3 at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then let's turn a few pages back in the scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 8. Through 11, the Apostle Paul giving instructions to a pastor named Timothy, whom he had trained, on how to minister to the saints there in the congregation in the city of Ephesus. At verse 8, we read, "But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gospel. Thank you how you have it for us in every page of Holy Scripture. And this gospel is glorious. It speaks to us of the blessed God. Help us to understand this gospel even better today. May the words that I say be accurate and faithful. May we receive them and understand that you, O Lord, through your Spirit, are teaching us as we hear the message of Christ proclaimed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find the place for taking a few notes and a sermon outline on the last page of the bulletin. Brothers and sisters, last week we were warned about the worst kind of pastor, the worst kind of elder or Sunday school teacher that could ever be in a congregation. We were warned when Timothy was warned about them and warned to work to stop that and correct those errors that was going on from some of the elders and teachers in that congregation. The worst sort of person was described as someone who was both arrogant and ignorant. Stirring up, if you look in verses 5, 6, and 7 of this 1 Timothy 1, you see that they were stirring up controversies about useless things or debatable topics and interpretations. And then, wanting to become teachers, having authority, being the person in the front of the room, talking, But they didn't even know what they were saying. But they demanded everybody else agree with them and follow their teaching. One such modern example is a megachurch pastor who has said that God broke the law for love. God broke the law for love. There's a pastor today, very popular, who said that. That is so terribly wrong. God cannot break the law. God cannot sin. God cannot deny himself. He cannot break the very same law that he himself gave to us as a pure reflection of his own character and his will of what's right and what's wrong. Of course, there are many errors throughout history and still around us today about how Christians should think of the law of God and how the law and the gospel are related to each other. This scripture passage in front of us answers some of those important questions and also sets us on the pathway to answering more of those questions about what is the law, what's its purpose, what is the gospel, how do they fit together or not? Does God break the law? Can he love and break the law at the same time? Well, what we see as the theme of this passage is that the law of God is good. It says it right there, the first verse, verse 8, and this is the theme we want to get at. The law is good if we use it lawfully. Interesting, a turn of phrase that uses that word again. Is it possible to illegally use the law? Yes. Call up your favorite slimy lawyer, right? And they'll help you follow the law to really break the spirit of the law in many ways. Not all lawyers do that, but their best ones in some ways are known for that. But the law has a right purpose if it's lawfully and properly used. A lawful use of the law is explained for us here. There's more that the Bible says about the right use of the law, but a lot of it is put right here in our text. So we're going to look at that. What is the lawful, good, right use of God's law? There's two main things our passage says. One, you are rightly, lawfully using the law when you use the law to show us our unrighteousness. That's the first thing, show us our unrighteousness. And then secondly, you're rightly using the law when you use it to show us God's glorious gospel. The first point we want to see then, verses 8, 9, and 10, most of the what we're going to look at, is that the law shows us our unrighteousness. So verse 8, it says, we know the law is good. This is referring to, really in particular, the law of Moses, we call the Ten Commandments and the other things around it in the Old Testament. And Paul is emphasizing here that unlike the false teachers and the mixed up Sunday school teachers and elders and pastors who were there around Timothy that he had to put a check on, the law is useful for ethical standards and moral behavior. It is a good thing to be used to correct those who are lawless. But the law isn't the way you get saved. It's not be good and God will like you. That's not the lawful use of the law. The law certainly isn't there for us to have myths and endless genealogies, as some of the teachers in that day were suggesting all these interpretations. The law of God, as we continue to read verse 9 and 10, we see identifies what behaviors are sin. And those behaviors that would be sin, because they're identified that way by God's law, then there's a consequence. If you break the law, there's a penalty, a condemnation that would come. And verses 9 and 10 describes for us a library of law-breaking, if you will, a whole library here. Some of these are very, very wicked sins. They're all wicked in itself, but some of these are extremely, extremely just many people, almost anybody in our culture would say, oh yeah, it's not really good to murder your mom or your dad. Yeah, some of these, our culture wouldn't think is so bad. In fact, our culture celebrates some of these sins. But what's interesting is that this list of 14 different evils has been compared roughly to the Ten Commandments, with a couple of the evils both fitting into a certain slot of the Ten Commandments. Paul is wanting us, as he writes this, to be thinking about that law, that Old Testament law that's good. That law is the one that has to be used lawfully, correctly, rightly, in line with its purpose. This is important because there are people today that say the law is bad. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament or the law was just for the Jews. Now, the law was fulfilled in Jesus, and it doesn't have any place in our life as New Testament Christians. That is a common statement. But that is not a lawful use of the law according to the Bible and according to this scripture. What this incorrect understanding would say is that you and I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. We follow the law of love. We don't follow the law, thou shalt have no other gods, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, thou shalt not covet, and so on. Just love others. And if loving others means you won't covet, great. But it's not because coveting is bad, it's because you're just supposed to love. That's the law that rules. You can go to a lot of churches in this county and others today, and that's their understanding. However, that is an unlawful, illegal in God's mind, an illegal use of his law. One of the reasons we know is when we read the context of these verses, you don't have to choose between love and law. We're going slow, but if you read this whole chapter, that would jump out at you right away, because verse 8, right before it, and verse 5, 6, and 7, what do we read? We read this message that says the purpose in verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and of sincere faith. You see, some of those members in that church in Ephesus wanted to be teachers of the law, but they didn't understand its purpose. They weren't teaching it as coming from a heart of love for God and love for neighbor, but as doctrinal disputes, fables, and idle talk. And so Paul follows up in verse 8 now, correcting those useless teachers of the law who don't know what they're saying. And he says, here's a useful teaching of the law. Here's what I meant when I said the purpose of the commandment is love. Love means don't murder mom and dad and all the rest. And he virtually quotes all of and applies all these Ten Commandments as a way of showing love. The right use of the law is love in these particular ways, in these ten categories. As Pastor John Calvin, many years ago, studying the same passage, reflected, he says that this Bible passage teaches us that the law is a restraint on unruly lusts that would otherwise burst all bonds, all handcuffs. Unruly lusts of our heart would otherwise just burst out if we didn't know there was a law against them. If you know there's a policeman right there, you're more likely to obey the speed limit, right? What are some of the unruly lusts that would burst the bonds of a good conscience and spill out into your words and thoughts in life? What are some sins that even a Christian would freely engage in without any guilt if it weren't for the fact that there's a law against it that God says, and he exposes that law and calls us to ask God's forgiveness, to avoid that sin, and ask his strength through the Holy Spirit to avoid that sin in the future? Well, let's just walk through each of these real quickly. They're listed there in verses 9 and 10. Lawless and insubordinate. Verse 9, the lawless and the insubordinate. That's very common. It's a reckless abandonment of the idea that there's a God that exists, so you don't have to submit to him or any authority in the universe besides your own desire and opinion. Why should I follow the rules? I live in a free country, after all, and that means I'm my own king. No, it doesn't. But that's exactly the reckless and insubordinate attitude. Those who say, there's no other gods before me. It's not God speaking, it's me speaking. I'm the one who's the boss. Then there's this category of ungodly and sinners, which refers to the inward, disobedient, and ungodly heart and attitude of what it means to worship your God, and then also the outward disobedience of the sinner. And then there's the unholy and profane. The unholy and the profane. That means you're going to misuse God's name. You're going to take it in vain. You're going to misuse and abuse God's day, treating it as a profane day rather than a holy day. A day off for you to do what you want, not a holy day unto the Lord to honor Him. Then there's murderers of fathers and mothers. That, of course, is speaking of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. Not only do you break that commandment if you kill mom and dad, that's not really honoring them, but think of the parable of the prodigal son. He didn't kill his dad, but he wanted his dad dead so he could get the inheritance. And that was what he got. He's tired of having to take care of dad or mom, and the nursing home perhaps. And so rather than honoring, dishonoring in the heart, murder of mother and father. That's the sin being spoken of there. Then manslayers, murder, killing, breaking the sixth commandment. Then we see the category in verse 10, the beginning of verse 10, this is in the middle or continuing on this list. It says, fornicators or sodomites, that is violations of the seventh commandment, not to commit adultery. Fornication is a word that includes a whole category. It includes adultery, it includes premarital sex, any sex outside of marriage. It includes sexually immoral fantasies and dreams and longings. Any way we might feed those by our use of media and entertainment, pornography, these are things that are sins, that are breaking God's holy and good law. Things we are to avoid at all costs. Also notice that homosexuality is listed. Sodomites. Sodomy is homosexuality. That's another example of a violation of God's good law. There are many ways to break God's law listed here. Homosexuality is just one of them, but it is one of them. God will not accept the lie that you and I hear around us. I was just born this way. No, you're deciding to sin in this way, just as others decide to sin in other ways. I've transitioned into another gender. I feel like a man today, but tomorrow I might feel like a woman. No, God says that is a violation of His law. Kidnappers, listed here in verse 10, is a violation of the eighth commandment. You see how we're just going through all the commandments in order in this list. Eighth commandment, not to steal, which means more than stealing money, it's steal people either. Kidnappers. Liars and perjurers, that's violating the ninth commandment, to bear false witness. Well, why is there such a long and detailed list here in these verses? It's actually relatively common in the New Testament, and especially in the Apostle Paul's letters, for there to be a list of sins that we are to avoid. Sometimes you even see the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and right before them is the fruits of the flesh. But a lot of times they're from this or that commandment, and they're not necessarily all in a certain order. Here he seems to almost just walk straight through and hit pretty much every one of them. Because of the setting and the context, there were people and teachers in that church where Timothy was that said the law of God, these commands, thinking that it matters how you live, that's not right. And he's like, no, that is part of the good use of the law. And he just walks through these commandments. The right way to preach the law of God is like this: to lead the congregation, Timothy, to lead them to know practical living that honors God, says no to sin. It doesn't lead to idle talk and all sorts of strange connections and speculations about history and the Bible and so on. Think of the law of God like this. It's like a ruler. And you might have drawn out a nice picture. Suppose you took a piece of paper and tried to draw all those beautiful new yellow lines in the parking lot so that the workers would know how to draw them out. Well, you might have thought that you did a straight line, but now let's get a ruler and see how straight your lines really are. You see, the ruler is the measure that says how close to the accuracy you are. The law of God is that measure. So many times we'll ask somebody, are you a good person? And they say, yes, everybody thinks they're a good person. But the reason they think they're a good person is they're comparing themselves to the way other people are drawing the lines. I'm not as crooked as that guy. I'm not as crooked as that gal. But if you compare yourself to the straight line that God has drawn in his commandments, then how straight is your life? How straight is my life? As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7 and 8, Romans 7, 7 and 8, a parallel passage on the same topic. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law evil? No, certainly not. On the contrary, I wouldn't have known sin except through the law. I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. There's the straight line of the law. I'm doing this, and I thought I was fine, but I was off mark. Hugely off the mark. How does this apply to all of us? Well, it already applies in a lot of ways I've already mentioned, but how is it that the law is good? That's what the Bible says here. The law is good, and the right and lawful use of it is to show us our unrighteousness. Why is it good to be shown your unrighteousness? How does knowing in even more detail that you're guilty against every one of the commandments of God, how is that good for you? Because the Bible says it's good for you. How is it good for you? How is it for your benefit? Because the law doesn't give you or me the power, okay, that's where the line is, and I'm over here. I'm going to start following the line. Is that what the law does? Does the law give me the power to start following the line? It doesn't. It shows me again and again how weak and frail and imperfect and crooked I am. That I'm really a lawbreaker. I'm really guilty before God, and I cannot escape it. Others in this world may not know how crooked and guilty I am. Others in this world may not know all about my past and my secrets, but God knows all of it in intimate detail. God knows. And his law condemns you and me. That is a lawful use of the law. And as long as law-breaking exists in your life or mine, as long as ungodliness exists on this earth in the lives and thoughts and feelings of men, women, and children, then God wants his law to be preached, and to be preached correctly so people know what his line is and understand the fact of their sin and their misery. That's the first thing we have to know if we want to have comfort and live and die happily, belonging to Jesus, is the greatness of my sin in misery. Well, the second point of this passage is that the law is not only used to show us our sin and our unrighteousness, but it's also used to show us God's glorious gospel. Verse 11, that last verse, shows us that this sound doctrine about the law is part of the glorious gospel message. After this library of all the different ways you can break the law of God, we see the good news. Look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This might be surprising to us that after describing all these terrible, ugly things and sin and what the law reveals, that then we talk about, oh, yeah, gospel, this is all a part of the gospel. But the law is not an enemy. When it's rightly used and rightly taught and rightly understood, it's not an enemy to the gospel. It drives us to the gospel. That was the point of the Apostle Paul in the passage we read earlier from Galatians 3. The law of God drives us to Christ. It doesn't drive us to ourselves because we see we can't straighten a crooked line. It drives us to Christ. I am sinful. I am miserable. From where do you know your sin and misery? From the law of God. Those summaries of Bible truth that we cite and memorize and teach to our children come from somewhere. The Bible. The Bible. From the law of God. That is a lawful use of that doctrine. Galatians 3, verse 10, we read that earlier. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everybody who doesn't continue in all that's written in the book of the law. You can't say to the judge, well, I never stole from a bank. Yeah, but you murdered that person. But I never stole from the bank. But you are guilty of this crime, even though you haven't done that crime. And you're still guilty and condemned before the law. So too with God. Of course, we're all guilty of every commandment, but we can't say, well, just because I'll fix it up. You still have broken the commandments throughout your life. You can't make up for that. Christ then, Galatians continues in Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he came as the curse to take that curse for us. He came to take that condemnation that we deserve for our law breaking upon himself. As our scripture says in verse 9, the law wasn't made for a righteous person. I wonder if you thought in your head, I think I've heard something like that before in the Bible. Because you have. In this verse where it says, knowing this, the law wasn't made for a righteous person, that might bring to your mind Jesus' words. Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 17, to the scribes and the Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, that's what Jesus is saying. The law isn't made for the righteous, but for the sinner. Show him sin and drive him to repentance. The Apostle Paul is showing us that the law of God has that purpose, but it has more. More than simply that purpose, I can't keep it. Thank God, God has kept it in Jesus Christ. That's one important part of it, but that's not all that this passage tells us. That's what Galatians tells us, but that's not what only what 1 Timothy tells us. Here in 1 Timothy, we learn that the law is connected to every doctrine. For after describing all these different aspects of the law, it says in the end of verse 10, if there's anything contrary to sound doctrine, like any other thing, meaning all these other things are contrary to sound doctrine. The commandments, the ethics, the morality of the Bible are doctrinal things, and they are against. If you break them, you are believing and living out a doctrine, a false doctrine. The gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone has come, but we're not done with the law. The law is not how we get right with God. It never has been. It's the way we show thankfulness to God. Jesus kept it in our place. He earns our way to heaven, but the law still has a place for us. It's the way of thankfulness. For those who sin, it restrains us. These are real bad things, and God is watching. We don't want to do that. We don't want to violate God's law, and it shows us how we need to pray for his strength to live in the light of his gospel. The use of the law to show us the gospel is an important doctrine. It's one of these sound doctrines that is to be preached and believed by all Christians. That's how verse 10 and 11 string all these thoughts together. Sound doctrine and teaching matters. This is a theme of the Bible, and it's especially a theme of this section of the Bible, the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And we'll notice that again and again. At the end of this book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul is wrapping it up, and he says, if anybody teaches otherwise than all the things that have been here, including what we're looking at today, and doesn't consent to these wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. What does it mean to be godly? It means don't murder mom and dad, don't lie, don't fornicate. All these things listed, right, are godliness and part of true doctrine. That's what the Apostle Paul is connecting. We cannot and should not ever separate what we believe from what we do. There are people who say, I don't believe that Christian stuff, but I'm still a good person. And God says, uh-uh, no way. That's not true. Because whatever you think is good, you don't believe in the God who says that's good. And you're not doing it for the right reason, and you're not keeping it anyway, and you don't have a high priest to sacrifice himself for you for not keeping that goodness. There's an integral connection the Bible puts between our doctrine, our beliefs, and our attitudes, and our behaviors, and our actions. It matters. We know not only don't murder mom and dad, right? Because God has given us the commandment to honor them. He's the only God that exists. He made us and our parents. Even if our parents are terrible and rotten human beings, even if in that terrible, terribly unusual situation, but even if that were the case, God has given them a place of authority over us. When we were younger, and a place that as we were older, they should get our honor and respect, not because they deserve it, but because of who they are in our lives according to God. We could trace all the other Bible doctrines that are connected to each of these sins listed here to see how sound doctrine is behind all these ways of sound living. But I want us to notice in verse 11, especially this beautiful phrase, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and how the law drives us to understand that glorious gospel. How is it that the gospel is connected to the glory of God? That's what verse 11 tells us. This is a Bible truth, God's glory, that's always in the background throughout the scripture, but it's highlighted here that the gospel is connected to the glory of God. Well, two key attributes of who God is, his justice and his mercy, have everything to do with what we think about when we think of the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross for sins. God is just and he is fair. Whenever a person made in God's image breaks his good law, they have to be treated fairly, which means to receive the fitting punishment for high treason against the creator of the universe. And the gospel shows us that there is a punishment that's truly received for the sin of God's elect people. And it's carried upon the shoulders of God's only begotten Son, who came and took that curse. The glory of God's fairness and justice is maintained. God did not sweep under the rug all the adultery and the lust and the murder and the covetousness and the immorality. God does not look the other way. Those things matter and they have to be paid for. And Jesus paid for them in the case of God's people, of the Christian. God hasn't changed his character. God hasn't broken his law. God is just and fair. And that upholds his glory then. But at the same time, God's mercy also is seen as part of his character in the gospel. While sins are being truly and completely punished for the elect child of God, you and I don't have to personally be punished for them. We get the mercy. We don't get what we deserve. Jesus gets what we deserve. We get what he deserved by his perfect obedience. We get love, grace, forgiveness, peace. The gospel honors this glorious aspect of the God who at the same time is love and mercy and goodness and also just and fair and righteous. The glory of God is seen in the gospel. That's what Paul was committed to preach and teach. That's what the lawful, rightful use of the law. And that's what we in every church must continue to preach and teach and believe. Christians, we should not be ignorant of God's law. Nor should we be arrogant about it, living as if we can force everybody else to follow our legalistic add-ons to the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of legalistic add-ons out there. Nor should we live arrogantly saying, I'm saved by grace, so I don't need the law anymore. We're not under any obligation. No. Our freedom is a freedom to serve God. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And so we look at the law, we see the mirror of our own ungodliness in that law, and we run to the cross for forgiveness, and then we walk forward as disciples of Jesus, walking the lines he has drawn by the power and light of his Spirit. The law is good when we use it lawfully. It shows us our unrighteousness and the glorious gospel of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we praise and thank you for revealing your heart to us, a heart of justice and mercy, a heart of purity and love. Thank you how we live in a world that has all sorts of views of what any law is, especially your law, and whether we are good or not, and what matters. Thank you for clearing up so many things through this scripture. Help us to see this gospel and to ask more questions if we have answers, have questions, so we can find those answers from your Holy Scripture. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.